Every idea in the world except Christianity is it's a religion. Relationship or religion. Or another way of saying it is, Jesus says the work has been done. Every religion in the whole world says you have to do something. You have to earn your way to God. And then maybe flip a coin. Oops, didn't get in. You know, you might go to heaven. It's religion of works. So religion versus relationship. Islam, pure and simple, is a religion of works. You have to earn your way or merit your way to God. Jesus says he offers you forgiveness, a pardon, that's a gift. It's a relationship God wants from you, not your money, not your works. He wants a relationship with you. So if you can remember anything, remember religion. Islam is a religion that's based on works. You have to earn your way. Christianity says it's a relationship God wants from you. Do versus done. Well, for the last 20 years, I've been talking with Muslims. Here's a picture. I told my daughter that I would share this picture. I didn't want to embarrass her. But one day I took my, I lived in Boston for 15 years, and one day I took my daughter out witnessing, sharing my faith, and I'm talking with this Muslim lady on the subway platform, and I offered her a Gospel of Luke in Arabic. And we're having a really good conversation, so where are you from? And Kasaya, my daughter, comes up, she jumps on my shoulders, and she stands there, and she's on my shoulders for the whole conversation, doesn't say a word. And I think in God's sovereignty and plan, he might have used that, because this Muslim girl had this twinkle in her eye the whole time watching me talk to her about Jesus while my daughter was on my shoulders sharing with her, you know. You know, in Christianity, we can go on to the next slide. In Christianity, this might help as well. You know, in Christianity, our religion is just a small part of our life, okay? You know, today we're going to go out to eat, we're going to spend time with friends, and unfortunately, Christianity is just a very small part of our life. But in Islam, what we have is that their religion is their life. Do you see those two diagrams? Now, it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? Jesus should be our life. He should be our everything. But Islam is not just a religion of personal faith. See, we take our faith very personal. It's my faith, it's a personal faith. But in Islam, it's a religious system, it's a political system, it's an economic system, and it's a military system. So Islam is an all-encompassing religion that encompasses every part of their life. So that's why when someone converts out of Islam into Christianity or another religion, you're asking them to abandon every part of their life, even their family. Well, you and I, hey, you want Jesus, you want to become a Mormon, you want to become a JW, you want to become an atheist, whatever, hey, you know, it's your life. It's a personal thing. But in Islam, it's all-encompassing, and that's why you can understand now why it's so difficult for a Muslim to even consider another religion or another idea. Well, think about this picture of a Muslim family. What do you have in common with a Muslim family? You know, we have a lot in common with Muslim families. Actually, you might have more in common with them than what you might think. They're pro-family. They're pro-morals. What's happened in our culture, they would despise that. You know, they would, some of the things in our culture today, they would just absolutely abhor that. You know, the reason why Islam has spread so much, not because so much of conversion, but because their families are so big. They're very pro-family. They're very pro, you know, to have a lot of kids. So let's take a moment and compare. Let's say that you have a Muslim neighbor. Let's go and show the other slide here. Let's say that you have a family that's a Muslim family on one side of you, and then you have another family to the right of you that they're just non-church, non-religious. Should we try to share our faith with either one of these two families? Should we try to persuade either one of these two families that Jesus is what they need in their life? Well, I'm going to give you a very simple line of reasoning why, whether Muslim or non-religious family, we should share with them. Number one, all people are made in the image of God. We have to remember this, folks. I talked to a professor at MSU recently who is an African-American sociologist. And I said, sir, do you know why Martin Luther King, why it took a Christian, why it took a theologian, a Christian, to do the civil rights movement? He didn't know. Because Martin Luther King believed that all people are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you have black skin or brown skin or white skin. It doesn't matter if you cover your head or don't cover your head. It doesn't matter if you live in America or Canada or Saudi Arabia. Every single person is made in the image of God. And in our kind of warped ideas, we think people are less than or better than. All people are equal in the sight of God. We're all made in his image. So these two families here, they're both made in the image of God. They're both precious to God. They're both important to God. However, number two, because we're made in God's image, we have that freedom of what we call personal choice. We're not robots. We're not calculators. We're moral beings created in the image of God, so we have a freedom of choice. And aren't you glad? Imagine if God took away your freedom of choice today. You'd be a robot. You know, the Stepford Wives, you know, just, you know, you'd just be programmed, you know, I love you, you know, the Stepford Wives, you know, you'd be a robot. Aren't you glad that you have freedom of choice? But in that freedom of choice, every single person, because we're all made in the image of God, we all have the ability to know what is right. It's called transgression. If this is a line, and I go, oh, I'm not supposed to do that, and I cross that line called a transgression, I now what the Bible calls a sin. Because we're made in the image of God, we have personal choice, we have freedom, we cross that line. The Bible says every single person knows what's right and wrong, yet we all choose to make those choices to sin. So it doesn't matter if your neighbor is non-religious or a Muslim family. Every single person, black or white, rich or poor, every single person knows what's right and wrong and has transgressed God's moral law. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor your father and mother. We've all done it. So it doesn't matter if they're Muslim or non-Muslim. Therefore, number three, all people need a what? Yeah. See, we get freaked out because, they have a head covering, or they go to a mosque, or, hey, it doesn't matter if they drive a BMW, or they go to a mosque, or they're, you know, they drive a truck, or they have brown skin, white skin. All people are made in the image of God. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. It's that simple. And that's why people believe in missions. We believe in missions because we go on a mission because all people need a Savior because of these three things. Let's go to the next slide. However, in Islam, this is not the case. There is no doctrine of a Savior. There is no salvation that someone's going to come from the outside and rescue me. They believe, it's taught in the Quran, you can go to the, click it again, that God has scales, and he will weigh your good and bad deeds, and he has these scales. And at the end of time, if you've done more good deeds than bad, you might go to heaven. And the Quran actually teaches that you might have more good deeds than bad deeds, but God at the end will say, he'll make the choice whether you go or not. No Muslim has any assurance whatsoever. Zip, zero. It's not salvation. It's these scales that they think they believe that God has that's going to weigh their good and bad deeds. And in the end, Allah might say, oh, you're not, I don't want you. That's what they believe. They don't know. They don't have assurance of salvation because they have these scales of works, and they never know if they've been good enough. So that's why they have Ramadan and fasting, because they're trying to earn their way to God. Let's go to the next slide. The life and times of Muhammad. Well, there's Saudi Arabia, the country of Saudi Arabia, and Muhammad was born in 570 AD. I mean, America is not even 570 years old. 570 years after Jesus. Can you imagine? That's a long time. In a totally different country, in a totally different language of Arabic, a man was born. He was a peasant. He was poor. He was illiterate. He was born in Mecca. You can click on the slide for Mecca. And then because of persecution for his beliefs, he had to flee to Medina. And he stayed in Medina for a while, and then eventually he raised up an army and came back to Mecca and overcame it militarily. So that's the life and times of Muhammad. So if you click again, you can see Israel. So there's Israel. So it's pretty close by. But 570 years after Jesus, that's a long time, Muhammad was born and got his messages. Let's go to the next slide. In 610 AD, so now Muhammad is about 40 years old. He can't read or write. He's a poor man. He's married. An angel appears to Muhammad in a cave. And at first, Muhammad thought this was a demon. But the angel says, "I am Gabriel, and I've come to give you messages from God." The Arabic word for God is Allah, okay? So over 22 years, this angel Gabriel, over 22 years, Muhammad gets these revelations from this angel. 114 of these, and these become what we call the Quran. Okay, the word Quran in Arabic just means writings, okay? So over 22 years, this angel gives Muhammad these messages, which now becomes the Quran. A brief overview of Muhammad now is that they believe, and keep going, they believe that Muhammad is the perfect model of a human being. That's important to know. Muslims are taught this, okay? And at times in the Quran, Muhammad is paired right next to God. That's why people get so mad when you talk about Muhammad and you make fun of him or those cartoons, right? Because they believe that Muhammad and God are almost like this. Okay? They believe that Muhammad and his message is the best and the final revelation of all the revelations of all world religions. So there's, you know, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and then comes Muhammad, and this message given to him is the final revelation. It's the best revelation. It cancels out all other revelations. That's why when you try to talk to Muslims, they're like, "Oh, no, we have the Quran. We don't need Bible." What they're telling you is that why would I read the Bible when I have the Quran? Because the Quran is the best and final revelation of God. You know? It's like, why would, if you're in graduate school, why would you go back to kindergarten? You know, that's what their thinking is. And lastly, Muhammad, of course, is God's final prophet, and they believe Muhammad is superior to Jesus. Okay? They believe he's superior to Jesus. Okay? Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. However, in this book called the Quran, there's some disturbing things in it. You know, for us, we believe that God loves us. And it's not just a feeling we have about God, but it's demonstrated. Can you imagine going on a date and, you know, this guy that you're trying to date is just, you know, he's a stone, he doesn't talk to you, he has no emotion. Well, God says, "I'm not going to talk about love. I'm going to show you love. I'm going to demonstrate it. That your worst problem is you're not ready to face me. You're not holy enough. You're not good enough to go to heaven. So I'm going to come down and I'm going to provide a pardon for you, that if you deserve a punishment, I will come in the flesh and I will demonstrate my love for you, show my love for you by dying in your place for your sins." That's what we call the good news of the gospel, that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ dies for us. That's good news, that there's a pardon, there's a way out. We don't have to earn it. The next verse, right? That Jesus Christ is Lord. If we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That Christ didn't just stay dead, he rose from the dead. And by the way, as a cancer survivor, I haven't found anyone better than Jesus. No, really. People look at me like I'm a hero or something. All I found is the answer for life after death. Who has the power of life after death? Who can overcome the grave? Who's greater than death? Show me, tell me. I just really believe this message, and I believe it so much, I'm willing to go and talk about it. That there's only one person who overcame the grave. He died for my sins. He took the punishment so I don't have to. Rose from the dead. And by the way, in 2016, we're going to have these elections, right? And you're going to hear these campaign ads says, and by the way, I approve this message, right? When Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus' whole message was, I am God's son. I am the way. I am the truth. And then he dies. And if Jesus was a false prophet, if he was a liar, if God the Father rose Jesus from the dead and Jesus was a liar, catch this, guys. If Jesus was a liar, if he was a false teacher, if he was a phony, and everything about Jesus' message was, I am the way, I am the truth, I am God's son. If God the Father rose him from the dead and he is a liar, God himself would be endorsing a lie. So when God the Father rose his son from the dead, he was saying, that is my son. And I approve his message. Let's go to the top screen, keep clicking. But some disturbing messages in the Quran are this. All throughout the Quran denies the death, the burial, and the deity of Jesus Christ. All throughout the Quran, the deity, the death, and the resurrection, they deny it. That's our message. That's our hope. And all throughout the Quran, Jesus is not God. He didn't die on the cross. Well, let's just take a few moments then, since the topic is Jesus versus Muhammad, not just the topic on Islam, but let's talk about Jesus versus Muhammad. And by the way, I thought about this application. You know, as a cancer survivor, I know that someday someone's going to come to my funeral, they're all going to say nice things about me, then they're going to go eat egg salad. You know, really. You know, that's it. You know, Aaron was a nice guy, he did his best, and he loved Jesus, he did his, you know, and you guys are going to go eat egg salad. I mean, that, you know, really. I mean, come on, there's got to be something about my life that there's some positive elements to it, right? When we compare Jesus to Muhammad, the point is at the end of our life, guys, what we do and what we say and what we live for is going to show. And some of you here today might be like, you know, why are you picking on Muhammad? You know, why are you? Because at the end of your life, your deeds will show. Your life will stand as a testimony to what you live for. So let's go to the next slide. Let's just take a moment and talk about, let's take for a moment the Quran. Let's just put the Bible aside just for a few minutes, and let's just take the Quran for a moment. What does the Quran say about Jesus? Okay, number one, in the Quran it teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. That means he didn't have a human father, and he had a miraculous birth. Surah 19:20. Muhammad had no miraculous birth. He had a, you know, human father and mother. Number two, in the Quran it says that Jesus spoke as a baby. It's kind of interesting. The Bible doesn't teach that, but the Quran says he spoke as an infant. Surah 3:46. And of course, Muhammad had no miracles as a child. So Muhammad was born of a virgin, he had a miraculous birth, and he spoke as an infant. Number three, Jesus did a miracle. In the Quran, it says that he made birds fly out of a piece of clay. Okay, he made life from non-life. He created life out of non-life. Surah 349. In number four, it says in the Quran that Jesus gives sight to the blind. Surah 349. By the way, the word surah just means chapter, okay? So, in Muhammad's life, he did no miracles. But yet in the Quran, he does miracles, he gives sight to the blind, he had a miraculous birth. Number five, it says in Surah 349 that he heals lepers. And by the way, you understand that in leprosy, I mean, people's noses are falling off. Their lips are falling off. Their ears are falling. Their fingers are missing. So when Jesus healed the leper, he was putting flesh instantly back on people's bodies. Talking about freaking people out. That would freak me out. Whoa! Ah! I mean, your face is half missing and Jesus touches them and bam! Your face is restored. Whoa! So the Quran says he heals lepers. Number six, he brings the dead back to life. Surah 349. And again, in Muhammad's life, there's no miracles. Keep going there. So he heals lepers, keep going. Okay. Keep going. There he is. Okay. Jesus in the Quran is said to be holy, righteous, without sin. Surah 19:19. Muhammad in Surah 48:2 had to ask for forgiveness for his present sins and even his future sins. Why would you confess your sins to another sinner? Jesus is the only holy, righteous one. So Muhammad, like all of us, would agree that he sinned. So just think about it. Even in the Quran, Jesus is holy, righteous, born of a virgin, did miracles, rose the dead, but compared to Muhammad, there's nothing. Even in the Quran. You say, well, wait a second, I'm confused because you just told me that in the Quran, Jesus is not God. He didn't die on the cross and didn't rise from the dead, but yet you just told me all these verses in the Quran that said Jesus did all these things. And if you want to compare Jesus to Muhammad, even using the Quran, you can see that Jesus is greater than Muhammad just from reading the Quran. The answer is yes. And if you're confused, I am too. Okay? That's why it's confusing. Whenever you have a product of man, there's contradiction, there's confusion. If we have to find the true Jesus, the real Jesus, we have to look to the Bible, don't we? Even from the Quran, we can see that Jesus is greater than Muhammad. But let's just take a moment and use the true source, the Word of God, to compare Jesus to Muhammad. Number one, in the Bible, the reason why Jesus is born of a virgin is because in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "This is a sign for you. This will be a sign that a virgin will conceive and bear forth a child, and he will be called Emmanuel," which is the Hebrew word God with us. Why? If you talk to a Muslim, why was Jesus virgin born? I don't know. Well, we know. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Because God came into the world. He put on flesh. Superman. He came into the world to be a sign for us. The God-man. God stepping down into man. So Muhammad, of course, is just a man. He is just a man. He was born and he died just like us. But Jesus is the God-man. And by the way, what did Jesus talk about the most? Money, heaven, hell, love. Jesus talked about himself the most because he wants us to get it. He wants us to not miss it, that God has come and said, hello. God put on a face and he walked around. And that's why Christians get so excited, because God has come. He's invaded time and space. He's walked with us, and we have a record of it in the Bible that God has come and spoken to us. You know, Muhammad, in that cave that day, he was looking for the way. Ever been like that? Hey, I don't know where to turn. Can someone help me? I'm lost. Ever felt lost and lonely? I did. When I was 18, man, I was a lost and lonely dude, man. I was lost and lonely. I didn't know where to turn. Muhammad was just like that as a young man. He was looking for the way. He was looking for truth. He was looking for spiritual life. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not looking for the way. I'm the way. If you're looking for truth, I'm the truth. If you're looking for spiritual life, I'm the life. That's a very different message, isn't it? Then Muhammad and Buddha and you and I looking for the way, looking for truth, looking for a spiritual life. Jesus comes on the scene and says, hey, buddy, if you're looking for all that, I'm it. Why? Because he is God in human flesh. So first of all, Jesus is the God-man. He is God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Muhammad, he's a man or a woman. I mean, he's a human just like you and I. He's looking for the way, the truth, just like you and I are. Number three, in John 18:36, when Jesus was at the end of his life, Jesus says something very profound. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. Interesting. If my kingdom were of this world, but my kingdom is not of this world, but if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. Peter, put your sword away. Peter, put your sword away. Number three, Jesus promoted no violence to promote his message. Christianity spread throughout the world. Why? Because of love, the message, and miracles. That's how Christianity spread. The love of God, the message of Jesus, the hope of the resurrections, and the miracles that God was with this message. That's how Christianity spread. But in Muhammad's life, it's a life of violence. He fled to Medina because people were persecuting him, and when he came back to Mecca, he didn't take over Mecca with love and a message of hope and of miracles. There is no miracles. Muhammad came back to Mecca with violence. He came to overtake it militarily. And many, 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 many people perished under his authority. In the Quran, there are over 100 verses. I didn't write it. There's 100 verses about attacking the unbeliever. Number four, Jesus was a very stable, profound, intelligent person. We don't get any sense from Jesus that he was unstable, that he was weird, or he had mental issues, you know. You know, in fact, in Luke 2:47, even as a teenager, as a young boy, they were amazed at his understanding, how he knew the Bible so well. In John 7:46, when they listened to Jesus, they've never heard anyone speak like this. Who is this man who knows so much, who speaks with such authority? But with Muhammad, if you read his commentaries and the life of Muhammad outside the Quran, Muhammad was at times unstable. He was suicidal. And because he had this angel constantly appearing to him, it made him confused and sometimes suicidal, and Muhammad at times wanted to take his life. If you're interested, if you Google a bewitched prophet, there's an article on the web written by David Wood that documents all of this. It's called A Bewitched Prophet. Just Google a bewitched prophet, it comes right up about the commentary and the historical data versus Muhammad's life. Number five, this is interesting. Jesus loved and honored women. There was no one more honoring to women than Jesus. Like, you know, the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible, we don't sometimes get that. But what's happening there is, why is Martha so mad at Mary? Because in Jewish culture, you don't spend one-on-one time with a man. You don't spend one-on-one time with a rabbi. A woman was not worthy enough to sit at the feet of a rabbi and for a rabbi to spend personal quality time teaching her one-on-one. Women were not valued so much that a rabbi would spend all of his time thinking that this woman was worthy of my time to spend time and teach her one-on-one. So what is Martha doing in the kitchen? Get over here. You need to get over here. Jesus, why don't you tell her to get in here? You're supposed to be women serve, women help, women clean dishes, women prepare food. That's it. Jesus loved and honored women. He, in his sovereignty, he wanted women to be the first ones there at the resurrection. Okay, hang on to your seats for this one. John 4:11-20. Muhammad, he had multiple wives. He had slave girls and slave women from his military efforts. This one is quite disturbing. In Surah 4:24 and Surah 23:1-6, there are these verses that talks about the sexual conduct to women that are not married. And it's hard to understand what it's talking about. When you read the commentary to these verses, what's happening is, in these verses, they're capturing women from military efforts. And in the Quran, in these verses, is basically saying the Islamic warriors are allowed to rape these women if they're not married. And that's in the Quran. Muhammad even took a child to be one of his wives, named Aisha, age 6, then consummated the marriage with her sexually at age 9. If that disturbs you, it should. There was a young lady by the name of Hannah, I'll call her Hannah. I met her, and she studied this at the university. She found out the truth about Muhammad's life and the way he treated women. And she said, how could this be God's prophet when he has a child that he is sexually being with as a child? How could that be? And it so rocked her world when she found out the truth. She became open to Christianity. And Tanya and I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. Number 6, Jesus lived as a servant. I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Not to kill other people, but to die for the sins of others. Muhammad lived to be served. He was treated as royalty. He was treated as a king. He was treated as a prophet. But Jesus died for the sins of others so they could be saved. Jesus laid down his life so that people could be rescued. Isaiah 53. But unfortunately, Muhammad is responsible for the countless death of people. Number 7, Jesus Christ overcame death. He rose from the dead. Muhammad was just poisoned and eventually died of fever. And that's his story. So if you're going to compare Jesus to Muhammad, do your homework. Think through it. You can see, folks, that if we study these things, if we know these things, this can be very helpful for us and for people, can't it? I'm not afraid to talk about the gospel because it's true. I'm not afraid to talk about Christianity, not because I feel like I'm better than somebody, because it's true. Let's go to this last slide to see if I can get through this quickly. The way to God. Anybody know what this picture is right here? The tabernacle, okay? In Jewish culture, God would come and he would tabernacle. He would dwell with his people in a tent. Okay, go to the next slide. Okay? Look what it says here. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. Go to the next slide. Go to the next slide. The priest couldn't just walk into the temple, into the tabernacle, and be like, hey, God, what's up? Hey, how's it going? Yo, me and you were bros, right? Me and God? No. You walked into the temple, the holy place, and the most holy place, which was the very presence of God. What would the people, what would the priest have to bring into the presence of God, the most holy place? He would have to bring blood. As a representative of the people, he would come to God and say, God, you are holy and we are not. God, the only way we can be saved is if someone substitutes their life and dies in my place, and the blood of this lamb that was crucified and killed outside the tabernacle, this blood that was shed, he would bring into the temple with fear and trembling and say, oh God, may this death of this animal be a substitute for our sins, for the sins of the people. In that verse in Hebrews, it says Jesus went into that holy place, and he was the Lamb. And he showed himself to the Father and says, Father, I was the Lamb. I was the one who died once for all for the sins of all the people. And the curtain is pulled back, and there's a way to go into the most holy place because someone's blood is on that altar, and it's not our blood. It's the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that was spilled for us. I'll close with this last slide. Look at this last slide. Why do we care about Muslims? Why do we care about our neighbors, especially Muslims? Look at this last slide. This is the most holy place. The most holy place is a picture of heaven. Muslims are walking right into the most holy place, believing that that blood that was shed was not sufficient, was not true. And they are taught that their righteousness, their efforts, their good works will be sufficient, hopefully, to walk into the most holy place and say, God, here I am. And they're going to have a rude awakening that their goodness will not be good enough. But as Christians, we see the blood on the altar and we say, oh God, that blood that was shed for me is my Savior, Jesus. And because of his death and resurrection, I can be saved because of what he did for me. And our hope is in our Savior, Jesus, not walking to the very presence of God by our good works. And we need to tell Muslims that before they die and it's too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord, use our life to be a light to help people know you. Amen.